We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're a guest, we're going to speak to you more personally later on here in our services. We've been in a series in Mark. Did you guys know that? I have good news and bad news. What would you like first? Bad news is we're not going to finish Mark this year. I know. The good news is we are going to be done by February, all right? I've got a new series that I'll be launching next week called Reset. I'm going to be talking about that here in a little while. And then we'll be moving into our missions month in October. And then, of course, we'll have some Sundays in November where I'll begin to button up Mark. But I have something special to announce. I haven't shared this with any of the other services up until this point, and not previously or even this morning, so you guys are the first ones to hear it, all right? In January, in the back half of Mark, we're going to do a little mini-series that I'm going to be talking about end times and prophecy. Now, I've had a lot of you, are like, when are you going to do that? I'm doing it now, okay? So that's coming. I've kind of talked about that with Mark. You'll see Mark covers that, but that's not for today. Today, we're in Mark chapter 11, and I have a question for you. Have you ever been confused? Some of you are confused now about what service it is. You know it's 10 o'clock, right? And we're glad you're here. By the way, there's no children ministry going on. And can we thank our children's ministry leaders today? It's a big day for them. They're amazing. And they've got your little blessings all in the front building. You can't go through the side door. You have to go through check-in and all of that process. And there's people over there with really cool shirts and all of that. So there's no kids over here. So when church is done, please get out of here and get your kids. That's all I wanted to say to you, all right? So don't forget about them. Don't hang, oh, they're just right here. No, they're over there, and they'll be eagerly awaiting your return. I think we've all been confused, whether it's about a decision to make in life or what we're going to do about the future. Sometimes even after following instructions, and speaking of instructions, don't forget that if you try to go through that side door, it's locked. Some of you will still pull on it, though. I know how you are. You'll see it and you'll pull on it. Even after it says it's locked, you'll be like, why is this locked? Because it says it's locked, right? So I recently celebrated a birthday. Many of you know. Thank you. Some of you got me some cards and some gifts. I appreciate your thoughts on that and wishing me well in my older age. And my wife got me a gift. She said, "What do you want for your birthday?" And I was wearing this little watch I could wear, sort of a beat around watch, nothing too fancy, but something I knew could take a beating. So I got this watch, and it's really cool. And the problem was, how many of you still like the hands on the watch, the analog watches? How many of you still like that? I'm still that way. But the problem was, there was no stem on this watch to set it. It was all done with buttons and electronically, and you had to get it to the world. And I was like, I wanted an uncomplicated watch. And so I got it out of the store. I didn't know anything about the watch. I just loved the look of it. I did a little research. I put it on my wrist, and Andrew goes, "What time is it?" I said, "I don't know. It's not right. I have to wait till we get home." So we get home, and I look, and I was like, "There's no stem on the watch." And so I said, "Is there an instruction manual?" And she said, "Well, Todd, you'll have to look in the box." And so I did, and there was one like this big, like that thick, and 29 languages. Why? Right? Why? How many of you know when you try to do anything electronic or anything new, it's frustrating, isn't it? I just say, "Where's Josh? Where's Chad?" And I have them get it. Speaking of confusion, our son Michael, when he was at basic training, was telling me that right after they got off and the bus and everything, he said they made us take our backpacks, and everything in the backpack had to be dumped out into the center of the pad. And then he said the drill instructors came over and took their backpacks and began to throw them all over the place. He said, "We got back in formation." And then the drill instructor said this, "Go get your stuff, get your bag, and get back in formation." He said, "Dad, I was never so confused in my whole life." He said, "As I'm trying to gather all my stuff," he said, "suddenly I look down, I see these two big black shiny boots." He said, "I look up, and they're towering over me," as my drill instructor, and looks down at him and says, "Private, are you confused? Are you confused?" And you know, I was thinking about confusion. And in fact, if you look at the text where we're going to be today, there's a lot of people that are still confused, but they're confused about Jesus. They're confused. In my sense, some of you probably are here today and you're confused about who Jesus is. You know, churches all over the world, churches here in our country, are confused about who Jesus is. All you need to do is watch TV, read the news, listen to what people are saying, and they have their own concept, their own philosophy, their own thought processes about who Jesus is. And this is despite the fact that Jesus has already made it clear again and again and again who he is and what he came to do. People then, as we're seeing here today in Mark chapter 11, and people now are still confused about Jesus. If you're taking notes, here's the thing. The thing is this. If you are confused about who Jesus is, then you're going to end up being confused about everything else in your life. Doesn't matter. And people all the time say this phrase, and I have to be careful that I don't get too annoyed with the people who say, well, God has a plan for your life. He does have a plan for your life, but if you don't know who God is, you'll never know his plan. If you don't know your purpose, before you know the plan of God, you need to understand his purpose for you. You need to understand who Jesus is. Now, this text seems a little bit oddly placed here in the year and the season in which we find ourselves here in the United States, especially right now, being the time of year that it is. How many of you ever been to one of those stores where you walk in, and like my wife and I did, we recently walked in, and the whole section was already decked out for Christmas? By the way, if you've already had a pumpkin spice latte, you are in sin. I just want you to know that. You should repent. My son Nathan, who's in college, sent me a text with I said, You need to find Jesus, son. That is wrong. You don't have pumpkin spice latte in August. It's not right. It's in the book of Second Hesitations. You can find that in your Bible, all right? You know, sometimes you hear Christmas music in July. I mean, I've sometimes walked in, my secretary Robin, I'll walk in, and she's got this silly little look on her face, and I know what it means. It means she's playing Christmas music, and I'm like, Robin, why? Not now. Of course, if you're in the choir, right, you guys are getting ready for Christmas, and you're singing Christmas songs, and it's crazy. So here's the deal. Today, right, we have Palm Sunday in September. This is what's happening. Because this is typically where we would go as we would kick off what we would call Holy Week or Passion Week. So I don't want you to be confused, okay? We're here in Mark chapter 11, and when you're there, say, I got it. Amen. All right. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him another. He will send him hither, excuse me, verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosening this colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of the trees and strewed them in the way. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You'll notice we were singing this morning. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon the things, now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our eyes would be illuminated today by the truth. I pray that our ears would be tuned in to you, Spirit of God. I ask that our mind would be open and willing, and that our heart would be tender and truthful with you, and that our life, as we leave, would conform more closely to the image of your son, Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, let me quickly say that the last six chapters of Mark covers what many believe is the final week of Jesus' life. Typically, in most churches, Holy Week, or Passion Week, as we have called it here at Faith, starts with Palm Sunday, then the crucifixion following on Good Friday, followed by the resurrection on Sunday. I believe Mark has actually condensed down here for us about 4 months into six chapters. Now, we're not going to look at all six chapters because earlier this year, we covered the back half of Mark. We're going to go right up to it. I'll do that series on prophecy, and that will then end our series in Mark. So we understand this, that half, if you study your Bible, half of the Gospel of John, so if you're reading the other Gospels, half of the Gospel of John has Jesus in Jerusalem for 4 months. Mark's account covers this time in typical fashion, quickly and rapidly. Now, whether chapters 11 through 16 are a week's time, and there's a lot that happens here in this week in these six chapters, or it covers a period of actually 4 months, it has no real bearing on the text. I just didn't want you to be confused when you're reading the Gospel of John, okay? The important thing is that when we look at this, what is happening is a very significant event in the story of redemption, and it reveals to us three very eye-opening aspects concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, which is why I've called the first point another prophecy fulfilled. Another prophecy fulfilled. Now, in the first several verses, it's important to understand something as I begin to move into the body of this message, and that is this, that Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy, church. Amen? Amen. And it's a good thing he did, because if he didn't, we have no reason to be here today. He fulfilled every single prophecy. In fact, at the end of the sermon, I'm actually going to point out one more prophecy that was fulfilled. But please understand something, that as you read your Bible, as you work through messages and texts, and as you work through passages, it is very interesting to note how certain things come into the scene. One of those things that we see coming onto the scene as we study the Word of God oftentimes, and some of us might find this a bit humorous, and I think it is a bit humorous, is how often donkeys are mentioned. Now, I'm using the politically correct term today, because I had to change it out from the old King James Version, because they don't use the term donkey. You can look it up for yourself. They use a different term. Some of you know what I'm saying, and so we'll move on. The story of Abraham and Isaac and the donkey. We find this early on in the Bible. The donkey carries the wood. Moses sets his family on some donkeys, and they make their way back to Egypt. The Israelites were told not to covet their neighbor's donkey. And you shouldn't either. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Abigail sees David and dismounts from her donkey and bows before him. You have a talking donkey that speaks to Balaam. It's mentioned in the Bible twice, once in the Old Testament, also in Peter. Speaks to Balaam. Samson, he slays 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. How many of you understand donkeys play a pretty pertinent role here in the Scriptures? There's over 80 references. I could go on and on, but here again, here in our text, again, what are we seeing? A donkey. Now, some of you are like, what about Mary? She rode on a donkey. That's actually not in the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. Perhaps it is. Some would read into that and think there is. Some think that she was. And the problem here is that when you look at the Bible, some people miss the point of what the Word of God is often trying to say, and they focus in on the wrong thing. And so it was interesting to me this week as I was putting this sermon together, that whole sections of books, in fact, one guy wrote an entire sermon about this donkey. I mean, can you imagine showing up to church on Sunday? We're going to learn about a donkey, boys and girls. I mean, what in the world? I read no end of stories and comments about this donkey. One guy spending an entire Sunday, I think, just pulling things completely out of context about the donkey. However, there was one thing I did like that I read about this guy's sermon that I thought was pretty good, and that is this. He said, the next time you really need something, just go up to someone and say, the Lord needs it. So I thought, today after church, if you go out into the parking lot and you see someone's car that you really like, just go to that person and say, the Lord needs that. And if they protest, then just say, it's for Jesus. Now, so far, it hasn't worked for me this week, but if you have any luck, let me know. I'd really like to find out, all right? No, the real danger is that we spend so much time on things that really aren't as important as other things, and we miss the point of the section entirely. In this passage, what we actually see, the reason the donkey is here is because it is a prophecy that is being fulfilled. And when you look back to the Old Testament, there were many prophecies related to Jesus. Many of them, no doubt, caused questions. Who is this King of Kings? Who is the Messiah? When will he come? What will he look like? How is this going to come to pass? What we're seeing happen here in the text and what was happening right before the eyes of the people is a prophecy that was being fulfilled. And this, by the way, is why we simply just can't unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament plays a great role in the lives of believers then and now, church. In fact, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our," say it with me, "our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have," what? Hope. The Old Testament is full of important prophecies concerning Jesus and his coming, and these were all fulfilled, and we have hope knowing that we have a God who is faithful. Amen. A faithful God. And if he says that he's going to do something, you can anchor your heart and life on that. Just as the people waited for the future coming Messiah, so too we wait for the future promises yet to be fulfilled, even if we can't quite figure out how God's going to do it. And you can sense the frustration, because how must of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament people felt in Zechariah 9:9, when it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Can you imagine? When is this going to happen? Who is this? When? What time? When will this be taking place? In fact, and you're sensible people and you're smart people, so you can look this up later, but you can go back even further and find the very first mention of this actually is in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 11, when Jacob pronounces his patriarchal blessing about the one who eventually will come riding on a donkey. Also, according to Numbers 19, Deuteronomy 21, and 1 Samuel 6, this donkey must have never been ridden. And why? Because it was only to be used for a king. Only the king was allowed to sit on this donkey. And guess what? This donkey in the text was prepared for King Jesus. And Jesus says, "Go get him and bring him to me." So then, deeply rooted in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people was the hope of a king who would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And in Mark 11, this prophecy is being fulfilled. You say, "Well, how in the world does all of that?" And I appreciate all that, but let me make the connection for you. Are there days in your life when you wonder, how in the world is God going to pull all this together? How is God going to make all this work? How is all this going to happen? How is all this going to be fulfilled? Let me remind you of this, dear friend, that the future promises of our faithful God will come to pass in his perfect timing. You can rest assured on that this morning. As sure as God, through the annals of time, made sure that a donkey was tied up for his son Jesus to ride on, you can rest assured that Jesus is going to fulfill every single promise yet to come. Every single one. You see, Romans, hey, Becca, can we just jump back to Romans 15:4 real quick? They hate when I do this, and I hate to do it to them, but I want you to see this, all right? Notice this. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." How many of you got a Bible right now? This was written aforetime. What was it for? Notice, it was written for our, say it with me, our learning. Notice that through patience. Some of you are here this morning, and you're waiting on God to do something. Can I tell you, keep worshiping while you're waiting. There's some things I'm waiting on, but there's some things we're all waiting on. We're waiting for those future promises. We were singing about them this morning, that we through patience and what's the next word? Comfort of what? Scriptures. What does it say? That we might have hope. You see, you sitting here this morning, I want to remind you, you have great hope and a great God who is faithful and will always be faithful. Amen? Now, I say all that because, well, the problem, the issue is never with God, is it? No, the problem's us, isn't it? And that's why I've called the second point a fickle people. A fickle people. Now, I don't want to be unnecessarily hard on the people in our text. I've heard it said, and so have you, that the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna, which means save us now and save now, was also the same crowd who was shouting crucify. Perhaps. Perhaps there is some truth to this, but an actual fact, and we'll see this in the last point of the sermon, the crowd actually just disappears. Nothing else is actually even said about them. The reality of what is happening is all a bit confusing to the people. I mean, for the nationalistic Jew, the Messiah coming was meaning that he was going to put things right. He's going to get them out from under the boot of the Roman rule. You see, every year Rome would send in her armies and they would surround Jerusalem and they would march down the streets in their huge stallions and they would walk through and they would march. How many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? What? Whoa, hang on. How many of you have not seen the movie Ben-Hur? All right, this is your homework. Do you remember in the beginning of the movie when the army's marching in? And they're on the top of the roof, and the little tile slides off, and it hits the guy. I'm spoiling the movie, I know, but if you've seen it, what they're portraying is what happened every single year in Jerusalem. Rome would march in, and what they were saying is, we're large, we're in charge, and don't you dare try to rebel against us. Well, here comes Jesus, and the first thought in their mind is, this is it. This is our king. He's coming. He's going to get us out from under the boot of Rome. The problem is, despite everything that had been written in the prophecy, Jesus does enter in on a donkey, but ultimately we know something else. He doesn't end up on a throne. He ends up on a cross. And he ends up being buried. That's not our Messiah. That's not what we think. I mean, that's not what we were anticipating. It's not what we were expecting. It's not what we were envisioning. We thought this was going to be completely done a different way. And so they end up rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And as I was working through the sermon this last week, there was a verse that kept coming to my mind. And I think it's, in my opinion, I say that very guardedly, but I think it is perhaps one of the saddest two verses found in all of the Bible. And it's found in John chapter 1. Says that he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own people, his own kin, his own countrymen, and his own received him not. We don't want you. You're not who we wanted you to be. And you know, there are still people today with that same mindset. Still rejecting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world. Why all the confusion in the hearts and minds of so many people? And the answer is right in front of us. It's so simple, because they read the scriptures selectively and they wanted Jesus to be something he was never intended to be. This is what happened then, and it's what happens now. And look, you can't fault their passion. You can't fault their excitement, their enthusiasm, their energy. I mean, they're shouting, they're waving palm branches, they're laying down their coats, they're quoting Psalm 118. They know the Bible, but the problem that they had is the same problem many people have, and that is that enthusiasm and excitement and emotion about Jesus are excellent signs, but they must not be confused with evidence of authentic salvation. These are great things. And Jesus had been preaching about the coming of the kingdom of God, not the coming of the kingdom of our father David. And the people totally missed the message of his mission. Jesus was the suffering servant savior. And the people were wanting Jesus to do something that he wasn't and be something that he wasn't. And many still are. Listen, if they would have really been paying attention, they would have really been watching, they would have noticed what Luke records for us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Jesus is crying at this moment. He's weeping. He's seeing the people. And he says, if you would have only known, if you would have just listened, they could have received Jesus, but they didn't. He saw their unrepentant heart, their proud spirit, their blinded eyes. And Jesus is crying over the city. Little did they understand that in 40 short years, Titus and the Roman legion would literally fulfill this prophecy that Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 42, 43, where they would surround the city and they would literally starve Jerusalem to death. And when the people had no energy to fight, they charged through the wall, walked in, and the order came down from Rome to completely decimate the temple. They took every stone that had ever been laid for the temple and took it outside the city and crushed it so that there was never, ever a sign that a temple had ever been built. And Jesus was weeping, and he said, "You're missing it, you're missing it." And they showed emotion, and they showed excitement, and they showed enthusiasm. But when Jesus didn't do what they thought, they were confused. And do you know that this is always what happens when we try to create our own Jesus? And that's what a lot of people are doing today. I must confess to you that there have been points and times in my own life where I've fallen into this same trap. And we have three Jesuses that I think we tend to create, all right? Here's the first one. I've called this one Aladdin Jesus. Have you seen the movie Aladdin? Okay, so I got this wrong in the first service, and I got corrected, and I thank you for that. I really appreciate it because I got this backwards. There's a boy named Aladdin. He finds a lamp. He rubs the lamp, and what comes out of the lamp?
Genie.
And what's the genie's name?
Genie.
Genie. I called him Aladdin in the first service, all right? So this will be the one we put online, not the 8:30, all right? So his name is Genie. And Aladdin rubs the lamp, and out pops the genie, and Aladdin says, "Okay, I'm going to get something." And the genie says, "You get three wishes, don't you?" Now, if I was Aladdin, I would be thinking, and I would say, "Do I get more wishes? That's my first wish. I want more wishes." And we tend to look at Jesus, I call it rabbit foot theology or genie theology. We have the Aladdin mentality that, and I just wish, and here's what we say, I wish God would just fill in the blank. I wish God would just, I wish Jesus would just, I just wish, I just wish, I just wish. I guess it's not enough that he sent his son to the cross, died for the sins, rose again the third day, has given you eternal life. I guess that's not enough. We need more. I wish more. I just wish, I just wish, I just wish. It's Aladdin Jesus. Number two, I call him Amazon Jesus. How many of you have an Amazon account? And here's what you do. You browse Amazon, you make an order, and you order it, and then you get this email comes a couple days later. And it says, "Because you looked at this on Amazon, you'll probably like this." And you're like, "Oh, I do like that." "It must be of God. I'll put it in my basket." Click. Right? And this same Amazon mentality is how we sort of treat Jesus. Jesus, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And we'll scoop it all together, and we put it in our basket, and here's what we do. We spiritualize it with a big bow, and we say, "I'm praying about these things." Really? Wow. You know, there's a reason God may not be answering some of your prayers. You should read about Paul, where no is actually an answer. God's not going to heal everyone. Not that he can't, but he's not going to. Not every problem that you have is going to be removed from your life. Not every person that rubs you the wrong way is God going to take out with a lightning bolt. Like, I thought that was in the Bible. It's not. It's not. Did you ever think that God has put that person in your life to help you grow in your sanctification? And some of you are like, "Yes, but do I need five of them? Because I'm..." So Jesus, I want that. And I want that, 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 and I want that. And it's Amazon Jesus. The last one is Agenda Jesus. We want Jesus to work for us. So we have our agenda, our plan, our philosophy, our thought processes, our principles, and then we sort of add Jesus to that and go, "Okay, now Jesus, make this work. Work toward my agenda." Do you know that you can't do that to Jesus? Do you know that Jesus... I'm going to get in trouble now. Jesus is not a Republican. Can I get a witness? He's not a Democrat? He's not a socialist.
Amen.
He's not a libertarian.
Amen.
He's not an American. You're like, oh, whoa now. America is not God's special people. There ain't nothing special about us. Jesus is not as concerned about your political orientation as you are. You know, there's only one kingdom that's going to last, and it's not the kingdom of the United States of America. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the coming kingdom of God. If I was you, I'd get on board with his program. He's not returning in the clouds with an American flag wrapped around his shoulders. He's the King of all nations and all tribes and all tongues. He shed his blood for all men from all nations, all people, all walks of life. And we want to wrap Jesus into our agenda and make him something he's not. It's exactly what the people in the text were doing. And when Jesus doesn't do that for you, you're like, oh, guess he's not who I thought he was. Friends, we have it all wrong. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save. He was to suffer and die and rise again, and he alone is to be our king. Look, my family and I spent a good portion of our life living overseas in a country that was dominated by a monarchy. You understand, like, they're in charge. Yes, they have a government, but ultimately the structure of a country that's ruled by a monarchy is there's a king or a queen. No one would ever go into the queen's office. No one would ever stand before Queen Elizabeth. No one would ever stand before King Edward before her. No one would ever stand before the king and say, hey, here's what I want you to do for me. That would never happen. No. You go to the king and you say, how can I serve you? How can I benefit the kingdom? You see, you can shout and you can sing and you can say all you want, but until you submit your life and surrender to the one who shed his blood for your sins, you will continue to be confused about Jesus. You'll be like the fickle people in the passage. Remember, don't make the mistake of enthusiasm and emotion and excitement for genuine faith. Jesus didn't come to be popular and political. We can't align Jesus to our political orientation, nor can we make the mistake of thinking that being a true disciple of Jesus will somehow promote us and bring us great popularity and fame. We have to come to the place in our life where we crown Christ the true king of our heart, where we fully acknowledge that God is in absolute charge of everything and his timetable is perfect. And when we do this, we will no longer have the Aladdin or the Amazon or the agenda attitude, but a life that says, Lord, give me what you think is best. Reign in my life. Your will be done. Help me to obey you. Well, it's doubtful that this confused crowd ever crowned him king. In fact, if you look at verse 11, Jesus finally enters into Jerusalem and into the temple he goes. And if you look at the Bible, the crowds are gone, the sun is setting, and Jesus is about to go home for the day. And so we have what I've called a seemingly uneventful passage. And it's an odd way, you might think, to say, well, why does it sort of end like this? Because it's all very anticlimactic. Here's Jesus, he's coming in, they're shouting, they're singing, there's this really neat donkey that's been chosen, and all of this is happening, you're waiting for this big moment. Jesus gets to the temple, he looks around and goes, all right, guys, we're going home. Well, that's all a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? And if you're wondering why it is that way, it's because it is that way. You see, Mark sort of shows us what doesn't happen. The crowds disperse, and like the parable of the seed and the sowers, lots of emotion, lots of excitement, lots of enthusiasm, but initially and eventually runs out. So what about verse 11? Well, I'll close with this. In what seems to be very uneventful, Jesus enters the temple, looks around, and he leaves. And so I've titled these three things that he does, and I've correlated them to something that we'll see. Number one, I want you to notice his purpose. his purpose. Now, I told you at the beginning of the message, there was another prophecy that was fulfilled. And in yet another prophecy, the supreme irony of Jesus entering into the temple can date all the way back to 586 BC when Ezekiel saw the glory of the God leave the temple, leave the holy city, ascend to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And if you'll go with me to Jerusalem in the spring, you'll see this. You'll see the Mount of Olives. You'll see Bethany. You'll see this. And yet, here in our passage, the brightness of God's glory, Jesus, the Son of God, takes his journey, descends from Bethany, down through the Mount of Olives, enters the holy city, walks right into the temple. So in 586, the glory of God left the temple, but when Jesus walked back into the temple, it came back just like God said it would. Just like God said it would. This is how Hebrews describes it. Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory. Do you see that? The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When Robin and I were reviewing my PowerPoint to make sure everything was in order, she said, Pastor, have you noticed how many times it says that? Notice, who being the brightness of his glory and his person and his word and his power and himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's always been and always will be about King Jesus. But the temple was not his final stop in fulfilling the Father's purpose. The temple was not to be the ultimate dwelling place. You see there, he ascended up and he's sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high, which leads us to his passion. And as he looked around the temple, as Jesus looks around the temple, it says he just sort of sees the temple and he leaves. Now, we don't know what he was thinking, but we know what he saw. And what did he see? Well, he saw his Father's house being used for something it was never intended to be used for. They were what we would call today, in modern terms, marketing the church. And they were selling and making money and extorting taxes out of people. And Jesus sees all of this. He sees dead faith, which should have been the center point and the center place for the worship of God. It turned into anything but that. We know that Jesus leaves the temple, and if you follow down in Mark, and this will be a whole other sermon that I'm going to do on prayer, but you'll notice if you look down in the text, Jesus comes back to the house of God, and he cleans house, doesn't he? And he said, you've made my Father's house, watch this, a den of thieves, a place where robbers hang out and are comfortable. How did this happen? Well, Jesus knew full well that the temple was polluted, and this ultimately is a result of sin, and so his passion would take him out of the temple and eventually to a cross and to a grave where he would rise again, which then would lead us to this third thing, which is his promise. His promise. Jesus left, but we've already seen, what does he do? He comes back, doesn't he? He comes back, and where is he today? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he dwells within you, amen? He dwells within you. Now, we'll leave it here for now, but I want you to know that he comes back, and as we've already seen this, there is a greater implication. I believe Mark's pulling back the curtain just a little bit. There's a greater implication, and we were singing about it earlier. Do you remember the song? My King is coming. Did you forget it already? My King is coming. He will roll the clouds away, light of heaven bursting through. Hebrews 1:3, the brightness of his glory. Oh, what a glorious day. What does the song say? This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You see, friends, the kingdom of God comes first through the person of God. It progresses through the preaching of the gospel, and one day it will be proclaimed openly and universally as Jesus returns to earth. So don't be confused, please. You say, why? Because we clearly have the word of God. We clearly have the fulfilling of many of the prophecies. Yes, there's still some yet to come, but you say, well, is Jesus coming again? Oh, yes. But let me tell you, just so you're not confused, the first time he came peacefully on a donkey. When he returns, he's going to be on a white horse. You see, the first time he came as the lamb on Calvary, but he's coming back as the lion of Judah. First time he came, he was rejected. But when he comes back again, he's coming to rule and to reign. The first time he came as the Savior. When he comes back the second time, he's coming as the Judge. And my advice to you is if you don't know him as the Savior, you better, because you certainly don't want to meet him as the Judge. Don't be confused. Friends, this is the only story that matters. And the question is, has the story of Jesus become your story? Has the gospel of Christ changed your life? Is this your story? Is this your song? You see, this is the story we're to tell to the nations. This is the song we're to be singing. This is why the choir was singing Psalm 34, "Taste and see the Lord is good." This is why we have a song in our heart. Why? Because our King is coming. And we have a mission. And what's that mission? There's a world that's still confused. And in a world that is still confused about Jesus, Christians have been called to clearly proclaim the life-changing message of the gospel. This is our mission. This is our story. This is our song. This is why at the end of the service, I will say, you are sent, because this is our purpose, to go tell the nations the good news of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.